morning. Wow, you guys look great this morning. You know, it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Can you believe that? I mean, how weird is that? Just wow. Hey, let's send our kids up to Kids Church this morning. I did it. So we're going to close out our Come to the Table teaching series. It's fitting, right? Right before Thanksgiving. With a look from Luke's gospel. Who's ready for some Luke this morning? All right. All right. I'm going to let you guys just kind of sit and receive the word this morning, if you don't mind. I'm going to read this to you because I don't want you to miss anything. But we're going to be reading out of chapter 14, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 14 for you this morning. So if you have your Bibles or your tablets or your phones or whatever you use to follow along, go ahead and turn there. Luke 14. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. And Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" They remained silent. So taking hold of the man, Jesus healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. And when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told him this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. And if so, the host that invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." God's word for the people of God. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise for your word this morning. And as we unpackage it, God, we just ask that you will pierce our hearts. Help us to find the application. God, may my words be your words. I'm just a man. And just allow us to experience your presence here among us this morning. We lift this up in your holy name. Amen. All right, can you turn me down just a little bit, please? So let's set this up. Jesus gets invited to a dinner party, okay? It's a Pharisee. We don't know which one it was, but they called him prominent, so he must have been fairly important. Most likely, he was invited to this dinner party so that they could keep an eye on him. It's kind of like Dinner with the Schmucks. Y'all ever seen that movie? So they're inviting Jesus to this dinner party so they can watch him and try to trap him, try to find some ammunition to use against him. And the chapter opens up with this man that apparently has some kind of physical ailment that the text describes as a swelling of the body. Now, in other translations, they refer to this ailment as dropsy, but modern medicine calls this edema. Perhaps you've heard of it. All right? So Jesus heals this man, and because it's the Sabbath, naturally, he knows that there's going to be some backlash, so he goes into a moment of defending his actions, where he says, "You know what? If you had a kid fall in a well, you would go after him. You know, if you had an ox fall in a well, you'd go after the ox. So, you know, let's stop being hypocritical about things." So he heals this man, sends him on his way. Well, then Jesus begins teaching those around him some basic table manners. Who knew? Who knew that the people of Israel had waited centuries for Jesus to come and sit at the table and teach them how to properly behave at the table? That's what he does. Now, I'm sure most of you remember learning table manners from somebody. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe Cotillion. You went to Cotillion, right?
Thank you for that.
Don't be ashamed. That's one of your more redeeming qualities. You know what forks to use, so that's a good thing. And you know how to dance and foxtrot, so there's that. Now, I'm pretty sure that my mother taught me table manners at some point in my life. I know she's watching, so I need to give her credit for it. Of course, if you ever seen me eat, she probably wouldn't want to take credit for that. But. By the way, do you guys know what Obi-Wan Kenobi said to young Skywalker when he was teaching him table manners? Use the forks, Luke.
Oh, yes.
Use the forks. I'm here all day. But proper table etiquette is exactly what Jesus is teaching, but it goes much deeper than whether or not to put your elbows on the table or what fork to use for the salad, which, by the way, I've never gotten a handle on that. No, Jesus' teachings take proper table etiquette to a spiritual level. And he starts off with a lesson in humility, right? Because he's noticing how people are trying to jockey for position for places of honor at the table. Now, in Jesus' day, this is what a basic table setting would have looked like. This is shaped in a U. See that? And the head of the table is all the way at the top, right dead center. So this would be the head of the household, the guest of honor, whoever is at the highest hierarchy of importance. That's who would sit at this table. And from there, it would go right to left, 2, 3, 4, 5, and so on. That's how people would sit at the table in places of importance. By the way, notice how they're laying down. This, when they say reclining at the table, they were serious. This is how they ate. Could you imagine eating in this position? Saves time, right? Just get right there. I get it. There you go. You never know. Now, conventional Jewish wisdom would have taught that it is better to be moved up than to be moved down. This is not something new that Jesus was plowing new ground when he taught them this concept. They probably were taught by their parents or the rabbi, you know, to find a lower place at the table so that you don't get moved down. It's better to be moved up than to move down. But Jesus takes it to a next level. He says, sit at the very lowest spot. Go as low as you can at the table. And then, if somebody shows up and they move you up, then you won't be humiliated. So, what does he say? For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, as typical with most of the life lessons that Jesus teach, these have multiple applications. This isn't just a lesson in humility at the table, right? I had an experience just the other day that I think I can apply here. My job does these weekly awards. If you're nominated by one of your peers or several of your peers, then you fall into this list. And at the end of the week, whoever's on this list gets voted on by the whole company for a chance to win a gift card. And there's some cash on the card, right? Now, the way the voting works is they use like SurveyMonkey or something like that. You go out on the internet and you cast a vote. Of course, the one with the most votes wins the gift card. Okay? So, as luck would have it, I got nominated the other day. I redacted everybody else's names because I don't want you to know who the competitors were. I got nominated. I got to tell you, I really wanted that gift card. I mean, this close to Christmas, who doesn't need some extra cash, right? Well, I went on the website to cast my vote, and I noticed that I had to enter my name. It wasn't an anonymous voting system. So I had to make a choice. I had to vote for the cash, or I had to vote for humility. Now, what would you have done? What if you didn't have to enter your name? What if it was anonymous? Would that change your answer? Well, as it would have it, the person at the bottom started a campaign for a food drive and brought Toys for Tots into the office. I can't vote against that. I just couldn't. So, you know, I didn't win the gift card, so all is well. But I was reminded of this powerful lesson that Jesus taught his disciples and those who were there with him that day. For those who will exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. I didn't win the gift card, okay, but I was able to sleep at night. I was able to look myself in the mirror. So there's that. The next lesson he teaches is who that we are to invite to our table. Beyond the worrying about where we're going to sit, there's this question of whom we are to serve as guests. Now, this is a lesson in hospitality. Here Jesus calls us to show kindness to those who cannot repay our kindness. Now, there's a significance here because first we need to understand that the table was a much larger part of the Jewish culture than it is in ours. Okay? A lot of things happened at the table. Business transactions occurred at the table. Some deep discussions occurred at the table. Jewish traditions were handed down. Remember, they weren't read. They didn't have the scrolls in their living room. They didn't have the Bible sitting on their table. They handed them down orally. Where? At the table. So the table was the centerpiece of Jewish culture. It was a lot bigger in their culture than it is in ours today. Now, we've lost sight of this important discipline. And I say we. I know there's some of you here today that you place sharing a meal at the table as a high priority in your homes, and good for you. But you're probably the minority. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands because I don't want to shame anybody. But I know I'm guilty of eating in front of the TV. Do it a lot. Sitting and sharing a meal has almost been minimized to special occasions. Look at this week. But sharing tables is one of the most uniquely human things that we can do when you think about it. No other creature on earth eats food at a table. At least they shouldn't. They better not. Sharing tables with other people reminds us that there's more to food than just simply fueling our bodies. There's more to food than just sustenance. The table is a place of blessing. I love this quote. The table is a meeting place, a gathering ground, the source of sustenance and nourishment, festivity, safety, and satisfaction. A person cooking is a person giving. Even the simplest food is a gift. Have you ever thought of that? I got to tell you, food is my love language. I truly believe that it is a means by which we can communicate and receive love. And this is something that Trish and I both share. We both have a passion for serving others by feeding them a nice meal. Now, she does it differently than I do. She's into baking and cooking and desserts and things and casseroles. And I'm into grilling and smoking and stuff out in the backyard. And we will both be equally as busy this week, I can assure you. But we share this passion. Few things brings us more pleasure than working to prepare a meal for the people that we care about. Now, in the time of Jesus, and even now still in this part of the world, when a guest is invited to the table, okay, it's not a small thing. It's a big deal. And it's often something that would be reciprocated. So if you were invited to somebody's table for dinner or for lunch or whatever, then it was implied that you would invite them back to your place at some point to reciprocate the gesture. It's kind of like receiving a gift at Christmas. Maybe you weren't expecting to receive a gift from someone, but they gave you a gift. Well, now all of a sudden you feel obligated to buy them a gift, right? By the way, I don't know when the generous act of gift giving became a burden exchange, but I think we should just all start giving gifts anonymously and just remove that part of the equation. but it was something that would be reciprocated. A dinner invitation was special, and it typically meant that you would be invited back at some other point. Now, Jesus is addressing those who only invite those who are esteemed in society, those who are held up, so that they can make themselves look important. But this kind of thinking doesn't fit with the table etiquette that Jesus was teaching. In a typical Jesus fashion, he flips things and he changes the rules. He says to not invite those who can repay us, but instead to invite those that we know cannot. Now, the text does tell us that we should not invite our friends, our family, our rich neighbors, our brothers, our sisters, but we need to understand the type of language that Jesus is using here. They call it hyperbole, and it's exaggerated language. And we see an example of this later in the same chapter where Jesus says something like, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, and his children, his brothers, and his sisters, even their own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, clearly, Jesus isn't saying that you should hate your father and your mother. Jesus doesn't suggest that we hate anybody. That would contradict his teachings. Okay? It's exaggerated language. What he's saying is Jesus wants our all. He wants us to completely surrender to him as a disciple and place no one above him. That's what the language means. It's called hyperbole. So he really isn't telling us not to share the table with our family and our friends. What he is saying, however, is that inviting friends and family to the table isn't morally commendable. Don't just invite your family and friends exclusively to the table, but instead, open up the table to those who are in need, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. These groups mentioned were considered the outcasts of society in the time of Jesus. If you remember, people in those days thought that if you had something wrong with you, some kind of physical deformity, some ailment, that it was caused by sin. Could be your sin, could be the sin of your family, your parents. So you were outcast. You weren't allowed to be a part of society. You couldn't hold a job. Okay? You didn't get invited to dinner parties. You were just considered an outcast. Jesus says these are the groups that I want you to extend your invitation to. He called them the least of these. And he's saying, don't just invest in people that can reward you. Don't just invest in people that you can benefit from through your relationship with them. No, he's saying instead to invest in those who cannot repay you. This is true biblical hospitality. And the best hospitality is the hospitality that is freely given, not exchanged. By the way, hospitality is a constant theme throughout the Bible, throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, God reminds the nation of Israel that they were strangers in a foreign land when they were in Egypt, so they should return the same kind of hospitality towards those who are sojourning through their land, to extend to them the hospitality that they should to strangers. The golden rule that in Matthew's gospel that Jesus teaches us, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, that is a commandment based in the concept of hospitality. In 1 Peter, we're told to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And my favorite is found in the book of Hebrews. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Which, by the way, is a reference to the book of Genesis. Jesus practiced hospitality. He practiced it, and he received it. He was dependent upon it, right? He didn't have a job. He didn't have a home. He didn't have a car. People had to show kindness to Jesus and his followers. It was through their hospitality that they were able to sustain. And Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors. Accepting their hospitality was not just about sharing a meal. It was a way of identifying with them and making them a part of his community. And this is something the Pharisees knew all too well, and they despised him for it. So true biblical hospitality is a vital part of the Christian walk, but I believe it's different than just serving. I don't think they're entirely synonymous. Which, by the way, serving is a vital part of our Christian walk, and it's one of the things that we do best here. I heard somebody say this the other day, somebody that I hold in very high regard. This community has a heart for serving, and I believe that. I hear no lies. This is one of the things that makes me proud to be a part of this community. But Jesus isn't talking about just the act of serving. Hospitality is about more than just serving others. It's about inviting them into our lives. Who? Well, everyone should qualify as a recipient of our hospitality, shouldn't they? Should we extend hospitality to our neighbors? Well, who's our neighbor? You refer to Luke 10, a few chapters ahead of here, where Jesus defines who our neighbor is through the story of the Good Samaritan. If you haven't read that or you hadn't read it in a while, I highly recommend it. Go back and give it a read. Spoiler alert, it's everybody. Everybody is our neighbor. Everybody should be invited. Christ contends that the table is less about familiarity and more about hospitality and care. And in his kingdom, all are invited. Those who cannot repay, true hospitality is treating strangers and friends alike. But on our text this morning, Jesus is being more specific. He tells us here, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. But don't get bogged down in the short list, because Jesus isn't trying to be exclusive here. And he further qualifies who he's talking about with this statement, they cannot repay you. So who? Those who cannot repay us. And note the difference in the language that he uses. At the beginning of him, where he's heading here, at the beginning of this part of the text, initially he's talking about a lunch or a dinner. Okay, when he's talking about inviting our friends and family, he's making reference to a lunch or a dinner. But when he starts talking about opening up our invitation to those who can't repay us, well, suddenly it becomes a banquet. Suddenly it becomes a feast. It's a party. He's not just saying invite them to your table. Throw a party. Feed them. Have a feast. Have a banquet. How cool is that? Now, why does all this matter? Why is this important for us to understand?
Thanksgiving.
That's one reason. That's not a bad answer, Mr. Steve. We got to wake up to the fact that we cannot continue to do church in the 21st century the way that we did in the 20th century. Our country is gradually shifting from the home court to the away team. It's truth. You know what the largest religious group right now in the United States is? The fastest growing group? What'd you say? Close. The nuns. That's not the N-U-N-S nuns. That's the N-O-N-E-S nuns. It means they're not affiliated. They could be atheists, they could be agnostic, or they just don't care. The unaffiliated. Over 20%. Declining church population should wake us up to the reality that maybe our churches aren't viewed to be as welcoming as we thought they were. Or at least a church isn't perceived as being welcoming. I know that's hard to believe, especially for those who grew up in church. But I can prove it. We're going to do a little social experiment this morning. You got your smartphone. I want you to pull out your smartphone and open your browser. And I want you to go. You have to go to Yahoo, because for whatever reason it doesn't work on the Google search engine. But I want you to go to the Yahoo search engine. Yahoo! Go to the Yahoo search engine. Yahoo. And I want you to, is everybody there?
Yep.
Okay, we got a few more. We'll wait on them. That's Y-A-H-O-O. Etch. All right. Type in the search bar when you get there. Why are Christians... Make sure you spell everything right. So, and just leave it and see what pops up. You should have some autocomplete rows coming into your browser. Now, obviously, this is going to change over time. Every day, people are searching for different things. So this isn't going to be, this is kind of dynamic. But when I ran this the other day, this is what came up for me. It's kind of what you got. This is the perception of Christianity in our country today. This should open our eyes. Can't do church the way we've always done it. And I don't know. I don't know what this means. I wish I had the solution. I wish I had the answer. I would write a book. But maybe the future of our church goes back to the home, the way it started. It goes back to true hospitality, like it did in the early church. Hospitality is the offer to extend the privileges of community to those who do not have the standing to expect it, especially those who are vulnerable because they're strangers. Not for any other reason than just because Christ dwells in us and it's the right thing to do. It should be apparent when people see us, if Christ is dwelling in us, it should be transparent, it should be obvious. So when we extend hospitality to those who need it, knowing they can't repay us, we do it because it's the right. Not for ulterior motives. Not to make ourselves feel good or to make ourselves look good. Not to fill the pews or the seats in the church building. Not to check some kind of box. But because Jesus is in us and we are followers of Christ. Matthew's gospel offers probably the most powerful view of biblical hospitality. And I'm sure you're familiar with this. But I'll read it to you. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." I'm going to show you a picture. Anybody ever seen this picture before? If you've seen it, don't say anything. What do you see? Anybody? What do you see? A homeless person. What do you see now? It's a statue. It's a sculpture, isn't it? It's a bronze sculpture. Look closely at it, though. What do you see? Homeless Jesus was designed by a Canadian sculptor named Timothy Schmalz. It depicts Jesus as a homeless person sleeping on a park bench. His face and his hands are obscured, hidden under a blanket, but we see the wounds of the crucifixion wounds on his feet that reveal his true identity. Now, the statue has been described as a visual translation of the text that I just read out of Matthew. And now the creator of the sculpture, by the way, these are all over the world now. They started out in Canada, and now they're in the Vatican. There's several throughout the U.S. I don't know, have any idea how many of them there are, but there are several. He intended for these bronze sculptures to be provocative, and he did that for a reason, to get our attention. He wanted it to challenge people. At first glance, you think that it's a real person on a park bench. At second glance, you see that it's a sculpture, but then as you look closer, third glance, you realize that it is the image of Jesus. The moment that the viewer realizes that the figure is Christ, it serves as a reminder that often we look at the least of these, but do we really see them? It's a reminder of how those who are in Christ should view the world. Now today, Here in a couple hours, we're going to leave here and we're going to go pick up our Texas family from the airport. our oldest with his wife and our two grandkids are coming in. Of course, the rest of the family lives here in Kentucky. So once a year, we get to gather as a family where all of us get to be in one spot. And it's awesome. We have to be intentional about it, but we only get to make it happen once a year. We call it Thank-a-palooza. But it's a fun time. I'm really looking forward to it. And every time we have everybody at our house, Trish has this dining room table that she bought from a friend of ours, and it's a really nice oak table. And most of the time, it sits in our dining room in the most condensed version that it possibly can be in, because we don't need to take up all that space when it's just me and her. But when we get the family there, well, now we got to open it up. And I got to go out to the garage, and I got to grab these heavy oak leaves and bring them in, and I have to try to position them over the table and get them to fall on top of the rails just right without throwing my back out. And I got to line up the little holes with the dowel rods, and then I get to crawl under the table, and I got to get in like a turtle position because that's what I got to do to get the table to snap together and then flip out the safety hooks. It's a tough job, man. I'm telling you, it's hard.
Need some help?
Yeah. Come on. But what's cool about it, because this occurred to me one year when I was doing this, for every inch that I'm adding to this table, I'm adding more family. That's awesome. Jesus is telling us, we got to keep bringing in more leaves. Don't stop at your family. Don't stop at your friends. Keep bringing in more leaves. Open up the doors. Fill the halls. Don't just have a meal. Have a banquet. How many of you have leaves in your table? Yeah. I love this quote, by the way. Perhaps you've heard it. If I am more fortunate than the others, I need to build a longer table, not a taller fence. Now, you don't need me to tell you that Jesus wasn't just talking about extending an invitation to share a meal. Should we open up our tables this week to the less fortunate? Absolutely. Sure. But that's the easy part. Jesus is calling us to a more radical form of hospitality, one that allows us to open up and share our lives, to look past our own desire to seek worldly recognition, personal aspirations, things that are self-serving, and learn how to walk in humility and put on the lenses that allow us to see the world the way that Jesus sees it. I love the line in the song that we sang a moment ago. Break my heart for what breaks yours. That's a radical prayer. I mean, think about that. Are you ready to pray that? I mean, that's a prayer that takes us well beyond our comfort zones. Nobody said being a follower of Jesus had anything to do with being comfortable. So I'll leave you with this question this morning. How many leaves are in your table? Let's pray. Yet again, God, we give you praise for the beauty of your word, and you have challenged us this morning. Help us to see the world as you see it. Help us to view people. Help us to see the beauty in all. And to learn how to open up our own hearts and our own lives to share, to extend the grace that you've extended to us. And God, if we'd have kept reading, there's a quote from one of the men present at this table who made the statement, "Blessed will be those who sit at the table at the great feast in the kingdom of God." And how true are these words? And we eagerly anticipate the time that we will get to do that. But for now, you've given us another table. And you've extended that invitation to all. It is not meant to be exclusive. All are invited. And it is at this table that we remember the night that you sit down at a table with your friends. Those whom you love for the last time. And you broke bread with them. And as you lifted the loaf, you broke it and you gave thanks. And he said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then likewise, you took a cup. You gave thanks. And you said, take and drink. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So God, we pray that you will pour out your Holy Spirit over these gifts of bread and cup and for all of those gathered here today. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be for the world your body, redeemed by your saving blood. We ask all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
That one's new. Thank you. Oh, good morning. It's great to see you all. Good to be in worship together. For those that have been worshiping online, and so glad to spend this time in worship with our church family. You've heard lots of announcements already and twice about Advent Conspiracy, so I just want to say thank you. Last I checked on the front desk, we had 5 groups that have already signed up to shop. We need 7. It's full. Never mind. Yay! Thank you, thank you, thank you. The sign-up is now live online, too, if you'd like to help shop on December 5th. That's a couple weeks away. What we do still need is everybody chipping in to raise some of that money so that we can bless our families at Family Scholar House. So anywhere, however you're feeling blessed, even $5 to $10 here or there is going to go a long way to bless the 7 families that we've adopted this year. It's hard to believe this is Thanksgiving week, which means next Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent. Super exciting. One of my favorite times of the year. So just wanted you to be kind of have it on your radar as you go through this week. Be looking on the website and the e-blast on Wednesday. I'm going to be sharing some resources with you. If you would like to join us in our Advent journey, our series title is What is God Like? Where we are going to reflect each Sunday, so only 4 names of God, names of Jesus specifically, that you often hear referred to Christ at Christmas time. We're going to reflect on one each week. If you would like to do a more exhaustive study of some names of God, I have some resources available for you. There's going to be one of those like 25-day Christmas countdowns where you can read one scripture a day and focus on one different name. There's also a great book I'm going to be referring to a little bit throughout the teaching series, Unwrapping the Names of Jesus at Christmas. If you're looking for more of a devotional that has like readings and questions and application, I dropped my other resource. One moment, please. This is Names for the Messiah. You're welcome to get this one as well, but this is largely what I'm basing my teaching series on. So there are a couple other ones that are going to be a good companion. The last thing that I'm most excited about is for all of our families, for anybody really, if you're feeling creative, if you'd like to make your own Advent wreath at home with your families or just for yourself to color, Micah has prepared some packets this morning for you to, where are they, by the way? Front desk. They're on the front desk. And each week, with your kids or yourself, because I'm probably going to do that, you can create with cards, this is good cardstock, a candle and color each week with a prayer and reading. So especially if you're worshiping at home with your kids, you'd like to mark each week as we approach Christmas and Advent, is a great resource. Lots of things that I just threw at you, so check the website and check, is that my cue? Yeah, check the website, check your email, okay? Check your email. It's going to be great. I'm excited. Happy Thanksgiving. I'd like to thank my mom and my dad and Jesus for this gift this morning. God bless you. Happy Thanksgiving. Let's be the revolution. Amen.